In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, at the end of today, we will conclude the season of Eastertide and also our series these Sundays within the lectionary on the book of Revelation. Last week, we read from Revelation 22, and it seemed like that was the natural place to conclude the vision. The saints are gathered around the throne of God in the New Jerusalem. They see His face. Night will be no more. There is no need, John says, for lamp or sun, for the Lord God is the lamp of the city, and the saints will reign forever and ever. Seems like an obvious place to write the end. But Revelation doesn't conclude here, of course. St. John writes an epilogue after the vision has fully been revealed. The angel who has directed John's vision has more to say. Jesus, the Lamb of God, revealed now as the Lamb of the New Jerusalem, has more to say to John, and through John, to the seven churches in seven cities of Asia. And so that means we must do business with the final words of the angel and the Lord Jesus to John. And the essence of these words to John in this epilogue, I think it basically answers the questions, so what? And now what? Where does John go from here? What does the church do now that the end of things, new creation, has been disclosed? I've heard of several scholars who, when they're reading, they mark in the margins of books the letters YBH, which stands for yes, but how? How do we live now after reading this text, after seeing this grand and glorious vision? So this epilogue is no accident. We need this conclusion to John's vision. In fact, this conclusion is essential to transform us. We cannot remain the same after witnessing this revelation in all of its fullness. And that is what this epilogue is about, to change how we live now while we await the return of our Lord Jesus. Well, when we arrive at this epilogue, we find that the fog has lifted on a riddle that we encountered earlier in the book. And you may recall that I discussed this riddle several weeks ago. This question, this puzzle I shared. The question being, why did the risen Jesus, having begun the work of new creation on Easter morning, why did he leave that work incomplete? You may remember I shared that question 4 weeks ago. Why does the ascended Christ, whom we celebrated on that event last Thursday, why does he permit the suffering of his saints if he rules over all the nations? Why does evil persist and the Lord delay the descent of the New Jerusalem? Well, much of this question will remain a mystery until Judgment Day. However, when you reach Revelation 22, that question begins to find some resolution. And you find the thread of a clue in verse 5, which concluded our reading last week. And you may find it helpful to return to your pew Bible in Revelation 22. John's vision of the New Jerusalem and the throne of God, it concludes with a vision of the nations. Saints and servants of God from every tribe, tongue, and nation. John tells us, and he sees that the tree of life is there to heal the nations. The saints, they now see the face of God they've longed to see. His name is on their foreheads. They need no light, for the Lord God will be their light, and this crucial phrase that we often overlook, and they will reign forever and ever. And John's telling us that in the mystery of God, the Lord Jesus shares his reign with his saints. Saints who have suffered and endured. Saints who were exiled like John. Saints who were martyred. Now we could not accomplish any victory in ourselves. And yet the will of God throughout Scripture is clear that, and it's also the grace of our Lord Jesus, that God means to share his reign. That's why he rescued his people from Egypt in the Exodus. He rescued them so that they could worship on the holy mountain of Sinai, so that he could make them into a kingdom of priests, his kingdom. And he reveals in Revelation that he delivered his saints through great tribulation, through great suffering, so that they would reign with Christ and judge the world. Now, this is a teaching, you see, that I think gets far too little attention in Scripture, that we will reign with Christ. It's a theme that persists through Revelation. We see not just the throne of God only, we see numerous thrones that surround the great throne of God. God created us, you see, to have authority. And having authority, to exercise that in kind, gentle, merciful, and also just rule in his world. That's the reason he created us, is to have that authority. And when he redeems all of creation, he will restore his original intent that we will co-reign with him as kings and as queens. You see, this is another reason why the Chronicles of Narnia are such wonderful stories. King Peter, King Edmund, Queen Susan, Queen Lucy. This was their true nature, though they thought they were just ordinary English children. When they came into Narnia, they found they had a royal stature. And their royal stature would be tested by trials through various battles. But it was through those trials and battles that they would receive their crowns. So how does one acquire authority in the kingdom of God? In the same way that the King of Kings revealed his authority, by trials, by endurance and suffering, even suffering unto death. And this is how Christ, as St. Paul said in Colossians, this is how he disarmed the rulers and authorities, how he put them to open shame and conquered them. He conquered through the cross. Suffering for Christ in this life, it becomes authority with Christ in the next. Suffering for Christ in this life becomes authority with Christ in the next. This is the promise of redemption, that Christ will vindicate every suffering we endure, and there will be a great ascent, an ascension we would even say, for those who have been beaten down and treated unjustly by this world. It is present throughout Scripture. From Daniel's prophecy, which is the precursor, of course, to Revelation. We need the Old Testament always when we read Revelation. From Daniel's prophecy, we see that the Ancient of Days, he shares his judgment with his saints. And then you can trace that thread also when our Lord Jesus preached his finest sermon, the Sermon on the Mountain, opened by saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then recall that in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he said this, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" We hear Paul say this again in a similar way when he writes to Timothy, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And then in Revelation 3, even to that lukewarm church, Laodicea, Jesus promised, saying, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, the Lord continues, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. You see, though evil persists, though the accuser attacked the saints, something is happening for all eternity if we have eyes to see it. Saints gain victory and eternal victory when they endure suffering. And when we overcome evil with good by the power of the Spirit, we are storing up crowns where we, with the church who is present with Christ, where we together will reign with Christ in that new Jerusalem. Now, this doesn't fully resolve the mystery of why God permits evil for a time, but it does give us insight, and it does give us a glorious hope that a great reversal is coming. We will reign with Christ, and thus have authority too over everything and every force that sought to undo us. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, says the Lord Jesus, to repay each one for what he has done. Saints who have washed their robes, entering the water of baptism, saints who endure to the end, they need not fear the judgment of God or of Christ. For Christ looks upon the heart that has enthroned Christ in this life, the heart that has guarded itself from all other rival loves, that heart will receive grace on that day because their lives are hidden in Christ with God. But there is a recompense coming for all who opposed Christ and his kingdom in this life. You see, that's one of the chief purposes of this epilogue. Behold, I am coming soon, says the Lord. Now, Revelation, it's different from, you can tell straight away from the rest of the Bible, but even among other prophetic or what we would call apocalyptic books, it's different from those other books of prophecy too. Daniel was instructed when he saw a prophecy, a great vision, he was instructed, keep this prophecy sealed. But the angel of Jesus instructs John saying, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book because the time is near. So this revelation is an open secret for this reason, so that there's opportunity to repent. That is the best way to make sense of, you'll look there in your pew Bible, of what's admittedly a puzzling statement by the angel in verse 11. Let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy still be filthy and the righteous still do right and the holy still be holy. You have to read that carefully. You have to read it in the context of the whole reading. The sense here is not that permission or encouragement is advised for evil or filthy acts. Far from it. In a roundabout way, and again, we're reading from something that comes from another world different from ours, but in a roundabout way, it's testifying that as the time of Christ's return draws near, the reality is that people will persist in their actions, even though they've been warned that judgment approaches. You can kind of see this in our time. Greater brazenness, greater brashness. And this epilogue is saying, do you recognize the risk in persisting with brazenness and brashness? This is a firm way of saying he's coming soon. Today is the day of decision. Now, much as I cannot make sense of why Jesus tarries sometimes, this I know. His delay means more days to repent, more days to prepare to meet him, more days to announce and invite those who do not yet know him. That's the grace of the delay. That's why Jesus called the churches first, because remember, judgment comes to the house of God first. Jesus calls the churches to repentance in the introduction of his book. That's why Jesus announces his second coming and his recompense in this epilogue. Now, we need to consider recompense briefly. What is recompense anyway? In Greek, recompense means to settle wages. In English, the definition is to make restitution for losses or harms that have been suffered. So Jesus announces he is bringing his recompense in his return. Now there's a bright side of Christ's recompense, which is Christ's vindication of those who suffered for his name's sake. Remember, the meek inherit the earth, the poor in spirit, they receive the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, they're comforted once and for all. The pure in heart, they will see God. The weak, the bowed down, we remember from the Psalms. So lovely to hear this promise. The weak are lifted up from the ashes and they're seated with princes. The faithful receive the reward for their endurance when Christ comes with his recompense. Or as that great theologian, Johnny Cash, said, when the man comes around. Well, ever since the days of Malachi, the people of God, they have lamented, where is the God of justice? It's a refrain through history. But one day when the Son of Man comes back around, he will bring his recompense and it will make right all the wrongs ever committed. In this life, we see the miscarriage of justice. We see the corruption of justice. We see impunity committed by wrongdoers. From human trafficking to war crimes, down to the violations, terrible violations of torture and abuse and of all forms of mistreatment, the recompense of Christ will bring judgment for every misdeed. And when the recompense of God comes, we remember from last week, everything sad will come untrue. No more racial killings. Never another headline, never another notice of breaking news, God help us. Never again the awful shock that a killer fired multiple rounds of a weapon in a school. The New Jerusalem could not be the holy city of God without the fulfillment of justice, without the recompense of Christ. Now, how the Lord fulfills his recompense, that remains a mystery that you and I cannot fully perceive. We take it upon trust that he is good and true and just. But this we believe. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not turn a blind eye to wrongdoing, but he looks upon our wrongdoings who have trusted him. He looks upon our wrongdoings with mercy and grace when we seek his forgiveness. Surely I am coming soon, Jesus said. Or as the man in black, Johnny Cash, well understood, the wise man will bow down before the throne, and at his feet they'll cast their golden crowns when the man comes around. See, for those who turn to Christ, And those who would even turn to Christ even at the 11th hour, like the thief who confessed Christ on Good Friday, the rewards are many, they're glorious, they're beautiful. And once you see the defeat of our ancient enemy, once you see our Lord's faithfulness to his saints, once you have seen and glimpsed the glory of the New Jerusalem, everything should change now. Your life becomes oriented to this heavenly prize. That's what this epilogue is all about. Christ reveals this vision also as a warning. Y'all, there ain't no two ways about it. It is a clear warning. Surely I am coming soon, Jesus says. And in saying that, there is yet time to repent, to amend our lives, to order our lives after the holy glory of the New Jerusalem. But perhaps the most important fact of this epilogue is this prayer that we are to take into ourselves and then offer from the depths of our souls. Come, Lord Jesus. Let the one who hears say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And sometimes, don't you just want to shout it? Come. Enough. There ain't nothing so good in this life that we would want to stay here and Christ be parted from us. Come. Yes, when you've been washed in the death and resurrection of Christ, you long for his return. And so everything in this vision, it should change my heart that I would never see this world the same. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's the verse that we hear on Easter morning. It's one that we recite throughout Eastertide and morning prayer. That's what it means to live in the power of the resurrection. There, fix your gaze. We seek the things that are above. Having witnessed this open secret of how the things of above, they will prevail over all evil, how the New Jerusalem will descend from God. And so we would say, oh, come, Lord Jesus, and yes, bring your holy recompense. Make right many millennia of terrible and unspeakable wrongs. Come, Lord Jesus, for we are thirsty for water that you alone can give, the water of life that never runs dry. This world, as it is now, it's not our home. Not until you, Lord Jesus, make all things pure and holy again. Not until you dwell with us, your church, your bride forever, and we see your face face to face. Then, Lord, this world will be our home. When all suffering's ended, and whereby your grace and your good will, we reign with you and the Father and the Holy Spirit unto ages of ages. Amen.